But I would like all of you to turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 12. I introduced this message back on the 8th as a little message time before our annual business meeting. And I will just quickly review that, and then I would like to try and finish this tonight, but I know I'm not going to because we have a whole lot of fellowship time and goodies and snacks to enjoy after this, and we want all of you visitors tonight to be sure and stay with us and to enjoy yourself in our company. We meet out here to my left out in the fellowship hall, and if we overflow that, we go into the gym. In fact, I suspect maybe our ladies have already set up things out there as well. So you're here tonight to spend a little time with us, and I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. And that is my message tonight, and will be for probably at least next Sunday night, and hopefully I'll be done with it by next Sunday night. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, that was not the beginning, was it? The beginning was in verse 1. And in verse 1 we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, 2 weeks ago, I introduced this by taking you on a quick tour of chapter 11. The reason I did that is because the verse 1 of chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. And I was taught when I was a young man, wherever you see the word therefore or wherefore, you are to look back and see what it's there for. Because that little word, therefore or wherefore, connects what is going to go next with what has happened in the past, what was said prior to that. And God wants you and me to look backwards to see what it was there for and then move forward with the application of that. And we looked at chapter 11. We call that the Hall of Faith. Now, the reason we call that the Hall of Faith is it goes back over the lives of a whole lot of people. And I'll read them off to you very quickly. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents. Did you ever think about parents being people of faith? Well, if you've ever been a parent, you know you are. We wing it while we are parenting, don't we? We pray much for our kids as they are growing. And now at my age, we're praying for grandkids, that they don't make dumb mistakes. And we are praying, in my case, with my wife and I, we're praying now for 3 great-grandchildren, that they grow up and become responsible Christian adults if the Lord doesn't come back soon. I suspect the Lord will be back long before my little great-grandkids are old enough to even go to school. And then Moses, and then Joshua, and then Rahab, and then there was a whole unnamed list. And verses 32 to 40. And verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they, that list of those in faith, they of that list should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. Now, what's he talking about? Heaven is made up of people and angels, and of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, heaven being made up of people, the people in the Old Testament are a part of the family of God. The people in this age in which you and I live, and since the cross of Jesus Christ, are part of the family of God. Together we make up all of the residents of heaven, along with the angels, and along with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this says, therefore, following that fact, we also sense we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I got myself in real hot water that night because I suggested that the witnesses to your life and to my life are angels. There's a good reason to believe it's angels, because God sends his angels to minister to us and to get us out of trouble and to keep us from disaster and to help us in a variety of ways that we do not see. We do not know what's going on behind us by the angelic realms. And we are not to be seeking angels or talking to angels or any of that nonsense. But we're to let God do his thing. Angels are ministers of God, not ministers of me or you, ministers of God sent to minister to you and me. Well, that's one witness. The second witness is obviously the list that is in chapter 11, which are all taken out of the Old Testament. So those that have lived out this life ahead of us and have set the kinds of examples that are denoted there in that chapter 11, they are witnesses to us. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to trust God. This is how God can do amazing things in you and through you if you will let him do it. But then I suggested that our loved ones that have gone on to heaven ahead of us are witnesses. And I even said that there are some who believe that they can look down and see what you and I are doing. And that's where the red flags all went up. I don't want them seeing what I'm doing. And my answer to that was this. Are you more concerned about your past loved ones seeing what you're doing than you are about God seeing what you're doing? Because God sees everything. God knows everything. And there is nothing that is hidden. That's also in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, 12, and 13. Where we learn that God sees everything we do and he hears everything we say and he's watching us. Now you say, well, that's kind of spooky. Well, think about it. He's God. He knows everything. He's God. So we are witnessed, our life is witnessed by God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. By the way, where's God the Holy Spirit live? If you're a Christian, he lives in you. Bible says he indwells us. So God is in you, so any place you go and whatever you say or do or whatever you think, God already knows about it. But I want you to know, there's another group of people that are witnesses, and they're the ones that live right around you. They're the people you live with. They're your neighbors. They're the people you work with. They're the people you meet on the highway as we go by each other at record-breaking speeds day after day. They're witnessing at the traffic light. Boy, that's where your Christianity gets tested, doesn't it? In traffic. God knows all about those things. Then it says we're to look unto Jesus. Now, maybe it's time I put something up here. And there's part of my list that I suggested of witnesses. Now, they're the witnesses to our faith. But they also witness our race. What is the race of life? It's not how fast you can run. It's not how fast you can drive. It's not how fast you can bike. And even though Lance Armstrong is in a heap of trouble all the time, you still have to look back at that guy who, until they found out he was on illegal drugs, had won 7 world biking records. Wow. None of us can ride a bike that fast or endure, because the French race is endurance, not just speed, it's endurance. And I met a young lady who is a stock car racer when I was talking about this. So she fully understood what racing was about from the four-wheeled version. She had learned how to race when she was a little kid on go-karts, and now she's one layer below NASCAR. And so she understood what racing was. There are all kinds of races, but the race of life is how you live after you trust Jesus as your Savior. Whatever happened before you trusted Jesus as Savior, that's all washed away. That's gone. Now, you may be stuck with some of the consequences of it. Do you understand that? Forgiveness does not eliminate consequences of our behavior. God forgives, God cleanses. 1 John 1:9. But God does not remove all the consequences. There probably isn't a guy in this room that doesn't have scars. And they can tell you how they got that scar. Now, some ladies have scars too, and they can tell you how they got those scars. I'm not talking about surgical scars. I'm talking about the kind we get when the bumps and the bruises and the cuts and all of those things growing up and so forth. But I want you to look to Jesus. And we're going to leave the witness part, and we're going to go to the author of our faith. When I say he's the author of our faith, let me first of all define faith. And faith is defined for us back in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the realization of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, the confidence of things you can't see. You see, I've never seen Jesus. I'm not going to tell you he appeared to me in a dream or anything like that. Some people did. I had a Sunday school teacher in fourth grade, and Mr. Tumser was an old farmer, and he claimed that one day Jesus came and chatted with him outside the barn for a little period of time. And he really believed that, and he taught that to us boys in his junior Sunday school class. And while I don't know if Brother Tumser really did see Jesus, I'm not going to say he didn't, because a lot of people that did. I'm not one of them. But I have no doubt that Jesus Christ existed. I have no doubt that he died on the cross for my sin. I have no doubt that he ascended back up into heaven after he rose from the grave on the third day. I have no doubt in those things. I fully believe those things. I believe, having not seen, yet I fully believe, and I'm waiting and looking forward to that moment and that day when the trump of God will sound and the shout of the archangel and the voice of God, and boom, I'm out of here. You are too if you're a child of God. Up from the grave he arose, and we will also. If you have already come to the end of your human life and you've been buried, or you've been cremated and put on somebody's mantle or in the closet or wherever, it doesn't matter. When the trump of God sounds, there's going to be a new body come out of that spot, and it's going to be united with your soul and your spirit in heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what it teaches us in the Word of God. Also, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to believe him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." And so we look in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what it says. First of all, there is the joy of the author. Who for the joy that was set before him? The joy of the author. What was so joyful with him hanging there on that cross in terrible pain and agony? Not just the physical pain and agony, because that was shared by every one of 100,000 people that ever was crucified during the Roman Empire. But Jesus bore the sin of the world from Adam and Eve all the way to the last man and the last woman that will be born in this world before the end comes. Jesus bore our sin, the Bible says, 1 Peter, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live again unto righteousness. And so he had joy because he came to bring salvation. And secondly, he had joy because he had victory over sin and over Satan. As Jesus hung there on that cross that day, for those 6 hours, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, as Jesus hung there, Satan and his myriad of demons, wicked spirits, whatever you want to call those terrible people, creation, creatures, I mean, that they go about doing the work of the devil, they were just in glee. They were wringing their hands in delight. They finally had got rid of God's Son. Yeah, right. Satan was in glee as those soldiers guarded that tomb. He's not getting out of there now. Boom! Sunday morning, just about the crack of dawn, that old gravestone that probably weighed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds suddenly went flying away from the door. An earthquake happened. And Jesus was out of there. And you'll notice, you know how you know Jesus came out of the grave on his own volition? All the grave clothes that had been wrapped around his body from his toes to the top of his head were all there in perfect form. Slightly collapsed because he wasn't inside anymore. The butterfly had escaped the cocoon. Jesus had escaped the tomb. And the Bible says that before he went back to heaven 40 days later, he was seen of over 500 different people. How many witnesses do you need anyway, folks, huh? 500 witnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive. And someone wrote a song, it goes, he's alive, he's alive. Someone wrote a chorus, alive, alive, alive forevermore. We used to sing it quite often here. We ought to get in that habit once again. And then there was the joy of knowing he was going back to heaven to be reunited with the Father. He was going back to heaven. What a wonderful truth. Well, then we talked about the endurance of the author. He endured the cross, the Bible says there in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What do I mean by that? Well, the Word of God says he could have called, or as the songwriter puts it, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he died alone for you and me. Listen. He endured the cross. He could have come off the cross. In fact, the two guys on either side of him said, why don't you save yourself and us too? You know what that tells me? They believed that he was God. They believed that he was God in flesh. And the one asked him to go to heaven with him. And he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I think he beat that guy there. because he died after at the end of 6 hours by saying to the Father, "Into your hands, Father, I do command my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. The other guys, they'd have had their knees broken or their legs broken a little bit later on so that they would have died before sunset. So Jesus beat that guy into paradise by a few hours, perhaps. He endured the cross. He also endured the shame. Now, as I said before, to those that were here that Sunday night, no reputable artist ever paints Jesus totally naked. But he was. He despised the shame, but he endured the shame for you and for me. What does it say? He endured the cross, despising the shame. In the process of enduring the cross, he despised the shame that he had to go through. But notice, we jump from the cross to the ascension. And that verse totally skipped over the resurrection, but we've already described that, so that's okay. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. What does that mean? Romans chapter 8 says that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. What's the word intercession mean? Well, it's described in 1 John chapter 2. It says that he is our advocate. That's a fancy word for defense attorney, for lawyer. He is our defense attorney. He doesn't say to God the Father, "No, Dan Baker didn't sin." He says, "Father, I know, but I already paid for it. It's washed under my blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow." And then verse 3 says, "Consider him." Consider him. And so there's the consideration of our faith. There's the consideration of our faith. The word "consider" in the Greek means to compute by comparison, by comparing two things or several things together in their due proportions, thus reaching a just and accurate estimate. Sounds like a bookkeeping term, doesn't it? It sounds like something that a businessman would do. I think of that parable that Jesus told. He said, "What man is there who wants to build a barn, but what he first sets down and counts the cost to see if when he has started it, he is able to finish it?" And we've all seen buildings that have never been finished. And maybe you live in one of them. I don't know. I'm not picking on you if that's the case. But I think about one that I saw yesterday as we drove by it down in Pennsylvania. The house, and then they had built on a big three-stall garage and put up the trusses and never finished it. And you could tell because the trusses had all turned silver. Now, it takes a few years of setting out in the weather for fresh pine to turn silver. So you know that they started, but they never finished. But this word, "consider." Now, the object of considering him, let me put it up there. Consider his endurance and consider his contradiction. Think about what he did for you and me, and then I'm done. Verse 3, I'll read it, make a couple of comments, and we're finished. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, Boy, all you got to do is think about what went on from the night after the Passover meal, when he and the disciples went from there down across Brook Kidron and out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the slope of the Mount of Olives, and he separated himself from his disciples, and he spent time praying to God the Father, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and he repeated over and over and over, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." Consider that. He endured all of that. And then look what they did to him. Through the night, they led Jesus through 7 illegal trials. 7. The last being Pilate said, "Okay, crucify him." That's what you call contradiction against yourself. They were against him. But then it says, "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." You think you've got problems? You think you've got heartaches? You think you have angry situations against you? You think people hate you? You think people don't treat you right? Come on, give it up. Look to Jesus. Because verse number 4 says this, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed while you're striving against sin." You're not suffering like Jesus suffered. And he did it for you and for me. Heads bowed, please, eyes closed. Jesus paid it all. All to you, him you owe. Sin has left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and wash away your sin, please do so right now. Right there in your seat. We're not going to embarrass you. Make sure that if some tragedy happened to you this evening, that you would be in heaven the next moment, because you have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. And if you don't know that for sure, you can know that right now. Just ask him to come into your heart and life and wash away your sin and make you his child forevermore. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, you know the heart of every single person in this room, and you know who is ready and who isn't. And I pray that you will deal especially with those that are not ready. And if there are some, Lord, in our midst, they're ready, but they're certainly not living and acting like it. And your Holy Spirit's been poking them and pricking their conscience tonight. I pray, Lord, that they will surrender back to you in newness of life, begin to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, and be fruitful in all their ways. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.